take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We are going to read just a few verses together. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47 together. Let's read these verses responsively. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. This is not going to be a long sermon. I don't believe it'll be a hard sermon, but it's one that we need as we get ready to move forward here. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Let's read responsively. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them unto all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And let's finish on 47 together. Ready? Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. And let's pray. Father, I need you tonight. Holy Spirit, fill me with your power. Lord, allow me to help our church. Help us to grow. Help us to grow your way, not man's way. Not necessarily just for a number, but Lord, each person we reach is important. It doesn't matter how many, but we sure do want to reach all we can. So help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2 is about an event called Pentecost. Pentecost was not a one-time thing. Pentecost was a frequent one of the feasts or days in the Jewish or the Hebrew culture. Happens to be that this Pentecost hit on what we would call a year of Jubilee, which is a 50th year. Now, that meant in a year of Jubilee, everybody lost the right to all of their property, went back to the original ownership, and you had to renegotiate all your contracts and things. Basically what it was. And it was a way that it kept monopolization down and that type of thing. I'm not going to go into all of that. But Pentecost literally means 50 days after, I believe it's Passover, is that correct? Pentecost happened 50 days after Passover. Jesus was crucified on Passover. So in Acts 2, this happens not only 50 days after Calvary and 47 days after the resurrection, or 46 days after the resurrection, but it also happens in a year of Jubilee. During Pentecost, in a Jubilee year, everybody had to go back to Jerusalem, back to Israel, because that's where all the negotiation took place. And they had to go back, and people were from all over the world. And they would come back to there, renegotiate everything, and then go back to where they were from there. So the crowds would swell in. That's why Mary and Joseph couldn't find a place to rest when the Christ child was to be born. Because everybody had come into town for the year of Jubilee. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, Pentecost was not what many think it was. Jesus had gone to heaven about a week before Pentecost. Acts chapter 1 takes place about 7 days or so before Pentecost. See, he was crucified, he was buried for 3 days and three nights, he resurrected, and then he walked on the face of the earth for 40 days. So that is basically 43 days that Jesus was here or still on the earth. Pentecost happened how many days after Passover? That means Pentecost happened about a week after Acts chapter 1 when the disciples stood there, watched him going up. They were in charge of the church after he left, And I want you to notice, look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. Let me see here. Let's look at verse number 5. Acts chapter 2, verse number 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of what? Every nation under... That means all over the earth, correct? All right. Everybody look at me. When there are people from all over the world in one place, that means there's a lot of chatter going on. Have you ever been somewhere where there were many different nations represented and hear all the different languages going on? It puts your head into a overload, you know? It's kind of like my beagle when she goes on a walk, her nose goes into overload because all the new smells. Your ears would do that in a place like this. Jesus started the church in Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 16. You have to understand, the church did not begin at Pentecost. Jesus looked at Peter in Matthew chapter 16, and said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." By Matthew chapter 18, they're already talking about, if you have a matter, take it before the church. Well, it didn't start in Pentecost. Your denominationalist, if you have a Schofield Reference Bible, they'll tell you that the church started at Pentecost. Liars. Jesus started the church. He was the first pastor of it, not Peter. Peter was not a pope. Catholic Church didn't come on the scene till about 313 AD with Constantine, 300 years later. Catholic Church cannot take its roots all the way back to the apostles. None of them were around when the Catholic Church was started. And besides, if their first pope had a mother-in-law and wasn't married, he was stupid. Amen. And Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Everybody doing okay? Man, I'm having too much fun right here. We believe too much tradition. Now, Jesus was not even at Pentecost. He had gone to heaven about a week before it took place. But Pentecost was a great opportunity to, this might not be the right word, but supercharge the gospel around the world. You have every nation under heaven represented. If you can get a bunch of people saved and get them excited about their salvation, they're going to go back to their homelands. What's going to happen? They're going to take the gospel around the world with them. Right. And that is exactly what Jesus had. I really believe the 40 days Jesus was back after the resurrection, he was teaching the disciples how to handle Pentecost. You don't baptize 3,000 people by accident. Trust me, I've done it a few times. You don't do it by accident. In Acts chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, and we'll look at those in just a second here, our Pentecostal Church of God and other tongue wagger people that believe that speaking in tongues is a sign of spirituality, and it's a heavenly language, and nobody knows what it is, but all of a sudden you start saying all kinds of weird stuff, and God knows what you're saying, and you got the Spirit when that happens. Well, you got some spirits, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Let me show you what speaking in tongues or tongues is all about. Look at Acts chapter 2, look at verse number 6. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man, what's the next word? Heard them speak in his own language. Everybody look at me. When you hear somebody speak in your own language, that's not an unintelligible language. If somebody's speaking in English, I understand it. If somebody's speaking in redneck, I understand it. But when Hmong starts speaking in Vietnamese, I don't understand it. I do better than most. Amen, Brother Wiley? But I don't understand it. Brother Joe can speak pretty good Spanish. Mesa. But not bad. But I don't understand enough Spanish to communicate with most people. I can find out where the bathroom is. I can tell you what kind of food we're going to have. I can tell you if it's a church or not. And a couple verses in the Bible, past that, I'm in trouble. I learned the important words in Spanish. Amen. Baño. Yeah, where's the bathroom? You got to know that word. So I want you to notice the Bible says that every man heard in his own language. Look at verse number 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? The miracle of tongues was not that the disciples were speaking in some unknown language and everybody understood it. The miracle of tongues was the disciples got up. Peter got up on the back of my F-150 and preached Pentecost. And he was preaching in Hebrew, and everybody in every language understood exactly what he was saying. Actually, he preached in Greek, because Greek was the universal language of the time. But the Bible says every man heard in his own language wherein they were born. The miracle of tongues was the hearing, not the speaking of. I want you to notice that. The charismatics will tell you, oh, you gotta feel it, and then you gotta start jibber jabbering, and when you can say all the motorcycles' names backwards, you got it. Suzuki Yamaha. That's not speaking in tongues. I can only tell you what God says. And the Bible says that every man heard in his own language. It wasn't some spiritual spooky-ooky fall on the floor and flip around and God spoke through you. Mm-mm. It is that every man heard in his own language. Let me say it in my nonchalant, passive way. This is not some random babbling idiot saying that he's spiritual. It wasn't some experience with somebody jibber jabbering. It was a matter of somebody standing up and preaching and people understanding enough of the gospel to get saved and somehow hearing it in the language that they understood. Say, how does that take place? God. That is the gift of tongues. Now, listen to this very carefully here. They heard in their own language. Now, I want you to notice something. The Bible says that because every man heard in their own language, the Bible says at least 3,000 were saved and baptized in one day. 3,000 people were saved and baptized in one day. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, the church in Jerusalem had been fairly small up until this point in time. Matter of fact, the best I can tell, it was a church running about 120 people. 120 in the upper room with Jesus. That was the church. God used that, now watch this, to spark the growth of the church and to send soul winners all around the world in one event. And that's what Pentecost was all about. And I want you to notice something. Look at verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Notice it said added to, not multiplied. Added to. You see, not all those 3,000 people stayed in that area. Many of them went back to their homelands. But there were people, because of that, getting saved every day in Jerusalem and joining the church there in Jerusalem, and it was growing day by day. We could call Pentecost then, here in Acts chapter 2, a citywide revival, citywide crusade, better than Billy Graham ever had, that's for sure. Now, Jesus told us that greater works than these shall you also do. You have to understand something. This is not the only time in history that this has happened. And I won't belabor this, but I worked for Dr. Jack Hiles. 5 times in his ministry, we exceeded Pentecost. The last time we did it, we had 5,595 people baptized in one day. 5,595 people. That's just about double Pentecost. Gesundheit. Now, I say that to say this. Jesus said, greater works than these shall you also do. It's not to be a one-time event. Now, we did that five different times. I know this. I baptized just shy of 300 people that day. And it took me about 4 days till I could stand back up. You baptize 400 people in a few hours and find out how tough you are. Especially when they're afraid of water. That gets exciting. You see, I believe that this is the manual for how to build the church. Amen. That's God's church manual right there. This is how we're supposed to build the church. We're supposed to do it God's way. I want to share just about four or five things with you very quickly. I won't belabor them, but I want to share it with you. How did the church in Jerusalem, how was it built according to Pentecost? Number one, they went soul winning. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. How did they gladly receive his word? Somebody had to take the word to them. Folks, you don't hang a shingle out and a sign on the front property and say, come on in, y'all, and hope everybody shows up. You got to be out on the streets, knocking on doors, inviting people. I've had a couple business people say, well, where are you advertising? I said, door to door. Well, that's old-fashioned. How come you're not on Facebook? I said, I'd rather have my face in the book and knocking on people's door. Well, how are people going to find where you're at? I said, well, we've passed out almost 130,000 gospel tracts. We've knocked on almost 130,000 doors in 6 years. I think we're getting the word out. Trust me. I said, did you have any trouble finding me? No, I know where your church is. See? I said, look how that works. So you have to understand that Pentecost, again, it wasn't a one-time thing. And they started it with soul winning. Did you know you can reach people I can't reach, and I can reach people you can't reach? Everybody's supposed to reach somebody, though. Soul winning, they received his word. That doesn't mean everybody you talk to is going to get saved. I wished it was true, but it doesn't happen that way. But the gospel has to be taken to people. May I say this? Churches today have gotten lazy. They want to do it man's way. They want to be sophisticated. We want to have classes and bring people in, and we'll bring them through a class, and at the end they can then get saved. No way.
What is the bird killing?
Shoot the bird. Shoot it.
Somebody owes me a pizza. No. Anyway, sorry, that was funny. I couldn't help that one. Now, look at me for a second. We are to get the gospel out to every creature. That doesn't mean we're responsible for getting them saved. We're responsible for getting the gospel out. I have preached an entire sermon on God doesn't hold you responsible for seeing them saved. He holds you responsible for presenting the gospel.
That's good.
If the mailman delivers your bills and you don't pay your bills, the mailman doesn't have to pay your late bill.
That's right.
Don't you wish that was true? Uh-huh. You're just the mailman for the gospel. You're supposed to take the message to people. They have to make their decision. Your responsibility ends as you give the gospel out. See, it's every Christian's responsibility to get the gospel out, not just a few people. Did you know the preacher's not the only one supposed to go soul winning? Do you know that the bus captain, the bus workers aren't the only ones supposed to go soul winning? It's every Christian's job to go soul winning.
Amen, sir.
It's our responsibility. God placed it on you. The moment you got saved, you were to get baptized, join the church, and go out, get people saved, bring them to church, get them baptized, and teach them to go out and get people saved, and get them baptized, and bring them to church. That's God's plan to get the gospel out around the world. It's just something you need to do. Say, well, I don't know how. Show up, we'll teach you. It's that simple. It's not real hard. Most of you aren't so shy that you can't talk to somebody. Scott, you've never been shy. Man. So, first thing that they did is they went soul winning. Number two, they got people to church. By the way, I believe in soul winning. I have been soul winning for 38, almost 39 years. Another year and it'll be 40 years I've been out soul winning. I have knocked on untold numbers of doors. I've been so winning in tough neighborhoods. I've been so winning in rich neighborhoods. I've been so winning in the ghettos. I've been so winning in downtown L.A. I've been in the south side of Chicago. I've been everywhere. I've preached in street corners. I've preached in L train stations in Chicago. I've preached on the sides of the streets in L.A. You name it. I've been there, done that. Say, are you afraid? Not a stinking bit. People ought to be afraid of me. When they see me coming, they think, here it comes. They're going to get it. Yeah, you are. I just believe in getting the gospel out. I'll probably preach a funeral for my neighbor this week who just passed away. And you say, what are you going to do? I'm going to preach the gospel. Amen. Found out if he was saved. Then I found out if his wife was saved. She was saved, and she got saved because he was saved. Amen. And I thank God for that. And I guess what? I'm going to tell that story and show people how to get saved. Amen. Hopefully some of the other neighbors will be there. We're going to have Grace Baptist Church Way. Amen. We're going to rename the street. Instead of Oxford Way, it'll be great GBC Way. So they went soul winning. Number two, they got people to church. They got people to church. This is harder. Notice it said, the same day they were added unto them. Can I tell you something? I can prove that the church didn't start at Pentecost. You can't add to something that wasn't already there. Church didn't start at Pentecost. You can't add to something that wasn't there. So that means you got to go get them and bring them with you. That's what visitors are all about. Amen. Yeah. Brother Scott and his wife and family brought two visitors today. One got saved. Brother Scott went soul winning. One heard of the Lord last night. By the way, Mama's going to come to church next week. Yeah. God love that. And I'm excited about things. Say, how's that happen, preacher? Because somebody was willing to give the gospel. We don't know how the gospel is going to affect. I got to tell this story, Mrs. Lopez. I got the Lopez's on where I bought a few vehicles from a certain used car lot in the area and developed a good friendship. Brother and Mrs. Lopez have bought a whole lot more cars from him than I have through the years. And they seem to wreck them all. But anyway, get them wrecked. Not that they wrecked them. But I probably helped them sell 30, 40 cars in the last 15 years there at least. Well, I won Dickie to the Lord several years ago. He was donating a van to our church. Remember that old brown van we had on the old property? He donated that to the church. I was sitting in the front seat. He was sitting in the first bench seat, and I turned around with my Bible, opened it up, and I won him to Christ sitting in that van. Dickie's my friend. He likes me. I went in and made a payment on my truck this week, and he said, Pastor, how would somebody go about helping a family that needs some things? He said, I'm not talking about $100 pair of shoes and Xboxes, but somebody that really needs some things. Doesn't have to be highest of quality because I don't have that ability, but I could probably help a family. I said, I'll have Mrs. Lopez call you with the family. I said, it wouldn't be hard at all. He said, okay, do that. So I got a hold of Mrs. Lopez. I had mentioned a family or two on the bus route that I thought might need help. And she said, Preacher, that's exactly who I would. I said, good. You get a hold of Dickie, work it out. And this week he's going to go out and buy a whole bunch of stuff for one of our bus families. Amen. Say, how's that happen? Soul winning. Soul winning. And by the way, there's more to soul winning than just giving the gospel. That means honest people paying their bills. It means people that have enough integrity to where he'll listen. And that's what it has taken through the years. Can I tell you something? Let's just go out and get people and bring them to church. Amen. That's what it's all about. My dad was at the pharmacy the other day. And a girl worked there, and he had to sign in. And she said, Bush, do you know Brother Craig Bush? He said, yeah, that's my son. I was her Christian school principal years ago. She's now working at the pharmacy. He invited her to church. She'll probably come. She hadn't been in church in a long time, and a lot of things have happened in the family, and just a mess. Can I tell you something? You don't know who you're going to influence or how long down the road it's going to take, but it'll come back, I promise you. Everybody needs a church. It's sad how many people don't have a church. You're right. Brother Mike, one of the things that broke my heart this week is I sat in my neighbor's living room. I said, do y'all have a church? No, we haven't found one yet. Now she needs to bury her husband. She doesn't even have a pastor. And I thought to myself, how sad. I said, what do you have planned for the funeral? She said, I don't even know what to do. I said, oh, my soul. I said, whatever help you need, I'm there for you. I never met the lady till that day. Do you know, in one meeting, she said, well, I don't know what's proper, but I said, anything's proper if it's what you want. She said, well, then could you do it? I said, I'd be glad to. I said, but I'm going to tell you something up front. I don't take any money. I said, so just so you know, I won't take any of your money. I said, if you want to make a donation to the church, you can, but I'm not taking any money for it. I don't take money for funerals. I don't take money for weddings. I said, that's what a man of God's supposed to do. And I said, I enjoy helping people. I said, so just wipe it off. You don't have to hire me. I'm not for hire. I said, this is something that a preacher does because he loves people, not because he's hired to do it. She said, I never met a pastor like you. I said, don't talk to Marcia. You know, it's sad how many people don't have a pastor till they need one, and then they don't have one to go to. So, number one, they went soul winning. Number two, they got people to church. Number three, by the way, let's get people to church.
Amen.
If you can't win them, bring them. We'll get them saved. We'll get the gospel to them. Don't worry. Number three, they got people to Sunday school. Look at verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Do you know what the greatest follow-up program to the New Testament church is? Sunday school. Preacher, when are we starting a discipleship program? 9:45 every Sunday morning.
Amen.
Called Sunday school. The term discipleship is not used appropriately today. Discipleship doesn't mean growing a convert. Discipleship is training preachers. Discipleship is Bible college. Everybody doing okay? Who were the disciples? They were the preachers. They weren't the average Christian. You say, well, the Bible says if you're not willing to leave father or mother, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Yeah, that doesn't mean that you can't be saved. But you have to be willing. My wife and I had to be willing to leave our families to go all over the country to do God's work, or we weren't worthy to be in the ministry. I didn't know he's going to send us to California first. California's like a box of cereal full of fruits, flakes, and nuts, let me tell you. What a place. We were out there in the Rodney King riots. They were burning buildings down 7 blocks from our house. My little passive wife with a sweet little smile. Gang unification meeting being broken up with automatic machine gun fire 5 blocks from our house. I pull in my driveway and she's got the doors locked. She hears me rattling, and I look, and there's my 20-gauge shotgun coming at the door. I said, honey, it's me. Stop. That's how bad it was, all right? Not a fun area, let me tell you. And I wasn't sure she knew how to use it, but I wasn't going to take any chances. You see, God's plan for following up on your converts is getting them to Sunday school and church. Just get them here. As the church grows, guess what? We're going to grow the number of Sunday school classes. That means I have to have more Sunday school teachers. Some of you need to be in Sunday school so that you can learn how to teach Sunday school so that when we have a need, you can say, I'll go teach Sunday school. Brother Mike will tell you, and I've heard every Sunday school teacher here say this, I get more out of the lesson and I've grown more as a Christian by teaching it than I ever did by just listening to it. You will grow by teaching better than you will by listening. I promise you. He said, well, I don't know that I would be a good teacher. You let me take care of that. I'll help you. But we're going to grow, and as we grow, I'm going to need more Sunday school teachers. That means this. I need people willing to step up and dress the way God wants us to dress, act like God wants us to act, listen to the music God wants us to listen to on a regular basis so we can be a good example to our Sunday school students, whether they're that tall or that tall. Doesn't matter.
That's right.
Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
By the way, Sunday school is for everybody. We're not going to rename it into these stupid names they have now. Adult Bible Fellowship. No, it's Sunday school. I don't want to candy coat anything and make it sound something that it's not. Sunday school is Sunday school, amen? And if you're too big for Sunday school, you're too big.
Well.
Good night. Well, Sunday school has a bad connotation. It's for children. Says who? Only in your mind and only in the mind of some stupid liberal. Can I tell you something? Sunday school is for everybody.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Sunday school is the best place to learn the Word of God, to help you, and then you bring them right to church and let me preach the stuffings out of them for a while.
Amen.
And that's what it's all about. That's how you build and grow. You say, what follow-up program to use? I love when preachers ask me that. I said it's called Sunday school. But what do you use in accordance with that Sunday school, then church? It's called Sunday school 9:45, church 10:45, church 6 o'clock, church 7 o'clock. I said, we got it down pat. It works every time.
Amen.
Promise you. So Sunday school is how you follow up with your converse. Number four, and I'm done. Fellowship and food help build people. See, I got to end on a positive note here. I hit you pretty hard at the beginning. I'm going to come down to where you live now. You see, notice what God says here in verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Did you know, as you eat together, there's a familiarity with people? There's something about everybody pushing food in their mouth and everybody chewing at the same time that makes you feel comfortable around each other. That means Baptists are really comfortable people because we're always eating. When we get into our new building, some of the adult classes, I'll be for having some breakfast stuff. Now, we're not going to have smorgasbords, all right? It can get out of hand really fast. Yeah, it's good, but we ought not be. There are some licensing issues that I have to deal with, all right? But I'm not against some coffee and different things for Sunday school. Not against some light breakfast stuff, but don't bring your coffee and spill it on the carpet, please, all right? I don't need you doing that. But can I tell you something? Yeah. My son was the first one to do it in the old building. It doesn't matter. It's going to get baptized one of these days, so who cares, amen? But can I tell you something? We need to learn how to really fellowship. Now, listen to me. Fellowship isn't just food. Can I tell you one of the things that Dr. Jorgensen said this to me? He said, Brother Bush, your church has an incredible spirit. And he said to me, he said, I watch you. I watch your wife around your people. He said, you know everybody. You talk to everybody. He said, your people talk with one another. He said, I didn't have to get forward. They were forward with me. And I said, it's that way with everybody around here. I said, Doc, they didn't even know who you were till you told them who you were. He said, I know. He said, it's refreshing. He said, this is kind of silly. He said, but you had to turn the lights out to get everybody to leave.
Yeah.
I said, I know, and I love it. He said, most churches never see that. Maybe once or twice in a church's lifetime they'll see that. I said, shoot, I see it every service. I said, the big joke around here is if I got something to do, last one out, turn the lights off and lock the door. I got to leave, you know. I love that. That's called fellowship. Fellowship isn't sitting there back talking about so-and-so. It's truly talking about the blessings of God, rejoicing in what God's done, sincerely caring about somebody, stopping to pray with somebody, stopping to say, okay, Wally's in this room and I need to go see her. The Sears are down. Maybe I need to do something for them. That kind of thing. And we have to be careful. We got to respect everybody's privacy. I get that. But may I say something? When we lose that, by the way, as our church grows, we have to teach it to the new people. I think it's healthy for your friends' friendship base to be out of this church.
Yes, sir.
I'm the closest friends you ought to have are right here. That means if you have time to go out to eat, schedule it to go with somebody in church, not somebody you work with if they're not saved. I really believe in that. I'm going with my wife. I don't care whether you come or not, all right? But our family is our church.
That's right.
My friends are my church. I spend more time with you all than I do some of my own family.
Absolutely.
I'm closer to many of you men than I am my own brother, and I love my brother. He was just up here to hunt for a few days, several weeks ago. That's the first time I'd seen him since May. And I hadn't seen him before then, except for my grandmother's funeral for a few hours back in November of last year. I see him about once or maybe twice a year. I'm closer to y'all than I am him.
Yes, sir.
And that doesn't mean that my brother's some bad guy. He lives in Tampa, Florida. We're not together a lot. I'm with you a whole lot more. I know your needs and burdens in some ways better than I do his. Unfortunately, he's opening up and telling me some of the things he needs. And as he gets older, he's softening up a little bit to it. Now, can I tell you something? We need to fellowship with each other. That means people who eat together generally get close together. It's okay. The baby's all right. Ellen didn't hurt it yet. As we grow, we will fellowship as a church by Sunday school class more, and we're going to lose some of the huge fellowships. Now, we'll still have church picnics and different things, but it's probably going to be this Sunday school class having an activity and that Sunday school class and that Sunday, and things will kind of go by Sunday school class. But can I tell you something? That shouldn't be your only sphere of influence. That should be the main part of it, but there are other people. You young people need to learn some of the older folks. Get to know some of the folks with gray and white hair. They have a lot of wisdom to give you. And some that have no hair.
Like you.
Man, yeah. Like me. As we grow, though, our fellowship will change because you're not going to be able to stay with everybody every time.
Right.
But Lord knows, I want to keep it going as long as we can.
Amen.
You know, let's not lose what we have. Let's teach it to the new ones that come in so that we can add to it. Did you know that we're supposed to add to it, not let it die because there's more people? See, if it dies, it's because you didn't reproduce it. I have a sermon I used to preach. I haven't preached it here, I don't think. Maybe I did. It's called Joshua Had No Joshua. The Bible says that the children of Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, but there rose up a generation that knew not the Lord. Moses had a Joshua that he trained, but Joshua never trained another Joshua. It is our job to train everybody to do this. It's our job to train them not just to do it, but to teach them to train the next generation to do it. We have to project this and keep it going. So we have to teach them not just to do it, but how to teach others to do it also. That's what I did with my children. I didn't teach them just to go soul winning, and now they teach others how to go soul winning. And they're teaching their converts how to go soul winning. And they're getting their converts to teach others how to go soul winning. And it keeps going and going and going, and that's God's plan for things. I've got to quit. I'm done. I'm not going to be able to do all the work myself. One of the things that grieves me is, as our church grows, I'll probably lose some of the closeness with the volume of people that may come in. I'm going to have to hire some staff one of these days. That means the teenagers and this group and that group might be closer to one of the assistant pastors in some ways than they are the preacher, because they'll spend more time with him. And that's okay. But just know that the preacher will still love you. He'll always still be here for you. It may not be that I teach any one certain class, but it may be that I start a couple classes here and there. But it doesn't mean that I don't want to fellowship with everybody. Does that make sense to everybody? Boy, that's good stuff. I'm going to need everybody's help. I'm going to need everybody in this room to step up and say, I'm going to get ready for when we're growing, that I can do what I need to do. You say, I don't know. I've never taught before. It's okay. How do you learn to teach? By teaching.
Yes, sir.
You can study. My wife is an incredible teacher. I wish you could hear her teach 3 and 5 year olds. I can't do it. Joe Lopez is the best children's church preacher I know.
Amen.
I mean that. On a consistent basis. Who had ever thought Joe Lopez? But God's using Joe Lopez to change our kids. Let me tell you. Any of you that have kids in junior church, you know what I'm talking about. They love Brother Lopez.
Yep.
And when he speaks, they listen. Good night. I preached to junior church 2 years ago at Christmas time. We brought him in on a Saturday because Christmas was on a Sunday. Brought him in here. Those poor kids, they loved me because of Brother Stoltz and Mrs. Lopez and you workers, but they really didn't know me. I preached one time to them. They don't even know who the preacher is. They know who I am, but they don't hear me preach. One of these days, when we have an assistant pastor, I might have him preach on a Sunday morning so I can go preach junior church. But I can't do that now. I wish I could every once in a while. Not because I don't want to preach to you, but I want the kids to get the preacher too. I think it's important. So I'm going to need your help. I'm not going to be able to clean the buildings, do all the soul winning, do all the follow-up, do all of the counseling, do everything that needs done. I'm going to need help. I can't teach all the Sunday school classes, can't run all the bus routes. So we're all going to have to grow. Say, how are we going to do it? The way God said. Can I tell you something? Say, well, who's going to be my helper? Go win one, bring him to church, and you can get your own helper. That's how it works. It really does. And I really believe God will bring people in to help us as we grow, but we've got to be willing to step up and help it grow God's way. That's his plan, not man's plan. It's God's plan. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. I'm going to ask a very specific question tonight. Who would say, preacher, the Lord's been working in my heart, and I'll make a commitment to God that if I need to step up, I'll do it. Would you raise your hand? Maybe it's music, maybe it's Sunday school, whatever. God bless you. You can put your hands down. We're going to need it. That means we got to get ready now. Let's get ourselves ready.